Thank you. Well, good morning to you all. Before we start, why don't we go to our Lord in prayer? So please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son Jesus Christ, who not only died on the cross for our sins, not only taking on our transgressions and our iniquities onto the cross, but Lord, you rose from the dead on the third day, thus conquering sin, conquering death, conquering destruction and Satan. Lord God, I pray for your church, your people, that Lord, you would help us fully and truly understand the gospel, so that, Lord, we as a church, a body of believers, may be united under the same umbrella of faith, the same umbrella of hope. Lord, that we would be united by one Spirit as well. May your Holy Spirit guide us and guide your church, Lord, to work together as one, to worship you as one. That, Lord, there will be no divisive or slandering that will take place in your body. Though we are imperfect, though we struggle, nevertheless, Lord, we thank you that your blood is sufficient, and that your blood, O God, makes us righteous. And so, Lord, may your Holy Spirit transform your church, your people, from glory to glory. Lord, we pray also that you'll speak to us, Lord, that your words will not be my words, but rather your words would just speak and flow so freely, so convincingly, so authoritatively, because it is your word. And I pray, oh God, that I would not get in the way of sharing your truth to your people. Prepare our hearts, prepare our minds for the reading of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles with me, please turn it to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 to 26. Again, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 26. I will be reading from the ESV, so you might notice some slight differences if you are reading from the NIV or any other translation. So, please follow along. Verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this way? No, I will not. For I receive from the Lord what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup, and after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You know, as a Christian, I've been a Christian for about 10 or 11 years now, and one of the things I realize as a Christian is I still sin. You know, I still struggle with sin. I still am tempted in various ways. And what I've noticed is it's not just me, but it's also the church. When I served in Los Angeles, in a congregation full of people from different ages, I've seen that regardless if you're very young to you're very old, they all struggle with sin. And usually when there's sin, there's drama. And those of you guys know what I mean when I say drama, you know, drama for your mama. There's lots of drama that takes place in church. And one of the things that makes the church so unique is it is made up of sinners. The church is not perfect. The church, as long as there are sinners in the church, there's always going to be issues and there's always going to be problems. But it doesn't mean that you should lose hope, but rather you should look to Christ even more for guidance, for forgiveness, for mercy, for reconciliation. And, you know, it's no different. What we go through now in 2010 is no different from what Paul and the Corinthians were going through in when he was ministering there in Corinth. In the church, there were sinners. They're made up of people who were living in sin, called themselves Christian, but yet they were struggling and they weren't aware or they weren't living the Christian life. And they were giving into worldly philosophy. They're giving into the lust of the flesh. They're giving into these things and it's causing problems in the church. They're allowing false teachers to come into their church and sway them and persuade them to rhetoric and philosophy and Hellenistic teachings. And some of you might wonder, well, you know, what does this have to do with me? This passage is so important because even in your church, and I know this, even though I don't go here, I can say without a doubt that when I'm looking out here are a bunch of sinners. And I'm looking at all of you, and I know that you were at one point a sinner. Or maybe you are a sinner now. But I will say to you, there is hope. There is forgiveness. There is reconciliation with God. And that is also evident in what I'm seeing. In a congregation full of people that have been forgiven. Their sins have been forgiven. And that is what makes the church so amazing, is that we are a testimony. We are a walking testimony that our sins are forgiven once and for all. That through the blood of Jesus Christ's death on the cross, we can walk around with our heads up and not be ashamed and be able to say that, yes, we're not perfect, but Christ makes us perfect. And here, the Corinthians, there was division that was taking place. Because there is sin that takes place. Paul starts in verse 17 saying, I do not commend these things because when you come together as a church, you don't come together for better, but rather you come together for worse. It's almost like the church is like a soap opera and they want to come together for just for the bad stuff. And this is what the Corinthians were doing. When they come together as a church, they didn't come together for good, but rather they came together for the worse. And he says that I hear that there are divisions among you. And he says, I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. And I was driving here with Bree, and we're talking about this, and she was asking me, so what are you going to talk about? I said, well, you know, there's divisions and stuff like that. And I said, and I'm going to mention how sometimes divisions come from sin. You know, when you have splits in the church, that comes from sin. And some of the times that's true. But Bree, being so brilliant and so smart, she corrected me and said, well, sometimes divisions aren't necessarily brought forth from sin. Sometimes divisions are necessary. Sometimes divisions and splits take place because that's what God wants. Not so much it's a result of sin. Perfect example. Look at Paul and Barnabas. When Paul and Barnabas was doing ministry together, they came to a point where they disagreed on something. So they went their own separate ways. But does it mean that Barnabas was sinning or was Paul sinning? No. They disagreed on certain issues and they went their own way. But in the end of their life, the end of their ministry, they came back together. So it shows that sometimes splits are necessary. But in this instance, divisions are taking place because of sin. Because you have people in the congregation that don't know how to love one another. You have the rich that was uber rich and they didn't care about the poor. And you have the poor that are starving and neglected. So therefore there's divisions, though they didn't separate, but it was pretty evident in the church that you have one social class that is the uber wealthy and you have the other class that is the dirt poor. So here Paul is saying there's divisions among you because of sin. Because you don't know how to love one another. And it's interesting because he says, and he believes. He goes, and I believe that in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. And I think that is true at times. That when there is a weeding out of bad people in the church, you get to see who the genuine believers are. You get to see who the genuine people of followers of Christ really are. Because they're faithful, they're persistent, they don't give up. Now, please do not mistake me for saying that if there's a split, it's sin. No. There are times when a church will go their separate ways, but it's necessary. Hence, look at denominations. You have all these different denominations. But in a sense, it's kind of necessary. It's not, you know, my Pentecostal brothers aren't sinners, but rather they're still my brothers in Christ, though they worship a different way. You see what I mean? But at the other instances, you have those who their separation because of sin, and that needs to take place. It's almost like a weeding out of the troublemakers. And that was very true in the Corinthian church. You had a lot of troublemakers coming in and causing problems. Therefore, they must be taken out so that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. So here, we know that the church is having problems. The Corinthian church is having problems. There are divisions that are taking place. Now, what kind of divisions was taking place? Well, I briefly mentioned that you have the abuse of the Lord's Supper. So look with me in verse 21. I'm sorry, verse 20. We'll start with verse 20. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. You know, if you look at your NIV, the way they interpret, or the way they interpret this verse right here, it leaves the passage very ambiguous. It leaves it kind of open-ended. And if you kind of just look at it and interpret it, you would think, well, Paul seems to imply that perhaps what's taking place is you have the rich people that just have bad table manners. They had bad table manners. And you guys being Asian, I'm looking around, yes, you guys being Asian, you can relate that when you eat dinner, when the food comes, you don't just start chowing down, but rather you wait for your grandma, your aunts, your uncles, your brothers, your sisters, your parents. And when you all sit together, then you can eat. But technically, you can't even eat because you gotta let the elders eat first and blah, blah, blah before you can dig in. At least that's what I was raised on. Right? So in the same way, the way the NIV translates, it seems as though they just have bad table manners. Right? Cause there's no, it's almost like they didn't wait on everybody else. They just started eating the food. And by the time they ate, by the time the rest of the people got in there, the food was all gone. Well, that's why I like the ESV, is their translation seems to be more, it seems to bring to light what Paul's really bringing forth in the Greek. And the way he says, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. He adds the ESV adds own meal. So it's saying, not only do they have bad table manners, but They're not sharing. Because you have the rich people that are eating their own meal and they're not sharing it with the poor. Now, historically, just so you guys know, for some of you probably might not know, is the church, in the first century church, they didn't meet in buildings like this. You know, this is a pretty nice building. You know, you guys got like nice stained glass and, you know, nice comfy hard pews. You know, it's pretty comfortable. I like it. Keeps me awake. You know, you guys have nice microphones and all that stuff. Good sound system. They didn't have that in their first century. You know what, where they met for church? Homes. They would go to people's houses. And they would get together to commemorate, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And typically what would happen is they go to like one of the more wealthier church members, where they have a bigger house. But within their house, even the big houses where they set up the table, you can't fit that many people. Most likely you can probably fit 8 or 9 people. And if you're the host of the house and you're pretty wealthy, you're gonna want your boys, you know, you're gonna want your buddies, or a pretty girl that you're interested, you're eyeing, you know, you want them to sit at the table side where they can kick up their feet and to just relax and be comfortable. And, you know, a New Testament church can vary from like, you know, 50 to 100 or even more. So imagine they're meeting at somebody's house. The table side only fits about 8 or 9. So of course, you know, they bring in the elite, the best of the best, right, to sit table side. And everybody else, let's just push them outside. Let's keep them in the atrium or the patio or just outside. And then they can all congregate there. So you have about 40, 50 people hanging out outside and you have the 8 or 9 people inside. So what happened when they do communion is when they come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, actual food, when they celebrate, just like the Passover, when they eat the food, it's the best of the best will get the best food. And the people outside, the poorer people, will get the scraps. So what would happen is, when Paul says in verse 21, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, so the people sitting outside goes hungry. Another gets drunk. They go beyond eating, they're excessive. They eat so much and they drink so much that they're drunk. You see here that is what's going on, and that is why there's division. Is you have the elites, you have the wealthy people, the socialites, gathering together to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And when they're doing it, it's not only that they're not waiting, but they don't care about the poor. They let them stay out there and get the scraps, the leftovers, whatever is remaining. And they themselves enjoy the celebration of the Lord's Day. I mean, the Lord's Supper. They're celebrating Jesus, but they're feasting and eating and getting drunk and celebrating when those 40, 50 people are outside starving, waiting for whatever food they can get. And that is why Paul says that's wrong. And I am speaking out against that. And he said, that's why I cannot commend you. Because you come together not for better, but for worse. And here Paul in verse 22 continues on. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this way? Should I say, go ahead, keep doing what you're doing. Keep ignoring the poor, but keep gathering all your special friends, your socialites, and coming together and just eat the celebrate the Lord, celebrate Jesus by just fatten yourself up and getting drunk, but forgetting about those that are hungry and cannot make their way into the house, but rather they stay outside. Paul says, "No, I will not." And when I think of this, I think about us. You know, Paul's not saying that whatever you have in life, you have to share every single thing. If you can do that, praise God. Good for you. I mean, really, praise God. If you can honestly share everything that you have and own and possess in your life for the glory of God, praise God. But here, Paul is not focusing on everyday life. But rather, Paul is focusing on the Lord's Supper. When we come together in the name of Jesus, when we come together to celebrate what Christ did on the cross, and what He did through His resurrection, and what He did through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, when we come together to celebrate this, we drag everything He did in dirt. When we act this way, when we act so selfish and so close-minded and so oblivious to what the gospel really stands for. And it's about caring for people, one another. It's the poor brother is your brother in Christ. The rich brother is your brother in Christ. And when you come together to worship God, you worship God equally. Because Christ did not have favorites. When He died on the cross for your sins, He died for those who believe. Regardless if you're super wealthy, regardless if you're super poor, regardless if you're not good looking, regardless if you're super good looking, regardless if you're a 4 or 5.0 GPA student with a full scholarship to Harvard University, or you can barely graduate high school. It doesn't matter. Christ died on the cross for those people, for whoever follows, whoever repents, for whoever believes in Him. That is why Paul says he cannot commend this kind of act. And when I think of this, I think of us, and I think of the church, and I think maybe this is the case sometimes in church. We get the deacon board to feel like we're more superior than everybody else. We get those who live on West Vancouver thinking they're better than those who live on downtown Eastside. We get those who go to university thinking, oh, I'm better than those who can't make it into UBC, or they're going to some Vancouver City College or community college. You know, this takes place especially in the Chinese context. We love to compare. We love to say, oh, my kid goes to UBC. Oh, my kid goes to so-and-so. And we love to have class. We like to separate people. We call it, the technical term is the caste system. When we separate people by saying, well, you fit into this group because you're this person. Or you fit into that group because you're that person. But in the church, in the body of Christ, when we come together as one body, there is no caste system. There is no social class. There is no this. We are all one body made up of believers, redeemed and forgiven our sins. And if we can't understand that, if we can't practice that in our church, apparently we don't understand the Lord's Supper. So Paul explains the Lord's Supper again to these Corinthians. And he says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" You know, the Lord's celebrating the Lord's Supper is like celebrating the Passover. And if you know the Passover, it is an annual celebration when they would come together and they would party and they would rejoice and they would have food and lots of food and they would celebrate because it's a remembrance of what God did for them in Egypt. When God delivered them out of Egypt, when God saved them from captivity and bondage, it is something that they would do every year. In the same way, the Lord's Supper represents what Christ did for us through His death and resurrection. And when we come together and we call it the Lord's Supper, we come together remembering what God did for us. Hmm. But if we come together and we call it a celebration of the Lord, if we come together and we call it a remembrance of the Lord, but if the way we act is so anti-gospel, if the way we act is so opposite of what Christ did on the cross, what's the significance of celebrating the Lord's Supper? We destroy, we ruin what Christ stood for, what He did on the cross. And as I close, I encourage you, one, you know, I don't know what takes place in this church, and I don't really know how you guys treat one another. Perhaps some of you guys have prejudice towards one another because so-and-so is not as smart, or so-and-so doesn't make as much money, or so-and-so is not as funny, or so-and-so is kind of annoying, or something like that. But if you come together as a church, and you call yourself a Christian, you call yourself a follower of Christ, and when you come together to worship God, I sure hope that you are not like these Corinthians that are worshiping Jesus Christ and the Lord's Supper by excluding the poor, by ignoring them, ignoring their needs, not caring about that they're hungry and that they need attention, that they need love, and just focusing on cliques, your super elite groups. I hope that is not you. And last, my last point is, when we take the Lord's Supper, when Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," it's very significant in that. I'll quote what Dr. Richard Hayes, he says in his commentary. He is a professor, he's the chair of the New Testament at Duke University, and he says this: "The meal acknowledges the absence of the Lord." Okay, the meal acknowledges the absence of the Lord and mingles memory and hope, recalling His death and awaiting His coming again. And isn't that amazing and true? And that every time we come together to take communion, we acknowledge that Jesus is not with us, right? Jesus is not with us physically, but the Holy Spirit is with us. And that is our promise and guarantee that one day Jesus will come back. And He will come back. And that is a guarantee and a promise you can hold on to. So when you take this communion, you are recalling His death. You are recalling that one day He will come back. And it's symbolic of having hope of what Christ did for us. And so I hope that when you take the Lord's Supper, or when you come together and call yourself, when you come together to worship God and celebrate Jesus, I hope that the communion, the coming together, it would symbolize unity of the community. Unity in the community. You guys are a community. This church is a community. And I hope, and I desperately pray and hope, that the Lord's Supper, it symbolizes your unity as a local body of Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness, Lord. May you forgive us because we are sinners, because Lord, we don't know better, because Lord, we sometimes forget that we can be prejudiced. We can easily hate people. We can easily marginalize people. We can easily discriminate against people because, Lord, of their appearance or of their status and whatnot. Lord, if this is us, forgive us. Lord God, I pray that your death on the cross, your resurrection from the cross, your exaltation by the Father's side, your indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us would unite your body of believers. Lord, unite this church. Unite us so that, Lord, we can go forth declaring your power, declaring your goodness, your forgiving, your the power to forgive through the gospel, Lord. We are sinners made righteous because of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that your will be done for this church and that you would correct our ways. You would make us new. Teach us to look to you. Teach us to love people. Teach us to care about people. Teach us, Lord, to not fall into this trap of being comfortable in a safe place. But, Lord, cause us, Lord, to go outside and to even to care for those that are desperate, for those who are needy, those who are broken, those who need food, those who are hungry, O Lord. I pray, O God, that we as a church would stand and care for people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.